All right, we're a minute late, and it's Patsy's fault. She agreed. This is a principle that in world politics, if you give in to terrorism, it gets worse. Don't agree with me. Don't agree with me, or else it'll get worse. Well, Happy New Year, everyone. I am 77.3% good today. So I still have a tickle in my throat, which that sort of nags. It hangs on. So if I have to stop, I'll try to shut off the mic. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your many blessings that we can gather here as brothers and sisters gathered around your word to learn from the wayward prophet Jonah. Help us to apply things to our lives as we look forward to 2020. May we just seek to honor you in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn to Jonah chapter 3. We're gonna. Turn to Jonah 3 right here. See, he understood what I was saying. No, that makes more sense. So, all right, so Jonah chapter 3. I'll get a little review as we get going, but part 3, or let's try this again. So, we're looking at Jonah, his life and ministry in quotes. And so by way of introduction for this, how do you react when some knucklehead, some enemy, somebody you don't like, or just people in our lives get something they don't deserve? You know, how do we handle that? And also then, maybe worse, what if you're the one that has to go tell them that they're getting some benefit? I mean, whether it's family situations, who knows? Are we genuinely happy for them? Or sometimes can we be a little bitter that why them? They don't deserve it. Don't you know who they are? Things like that. That's, because of sin, that is one of those things that in government, playing on people's covetous nature, jealousies, things like that, that's big business. And so that is something that we as Christians obviously should not do. And as we've been going through Jonah, the theme of the book is God's gracious, sovereign will. Ultimately, this book is about who's in charge here. And it's, if you will, a struggle between God and Jonah. Jonah representing, of course, Israel, God's people who ought to know better. And so by way of application, a lot of it is, we as God's people, are we acting like Jonah, or are we recognizing what God is trying to do? And so this who's in charge here at the whole throughout the whole four chapters, chapter 3, we're going to try this again because you're going to see some repetition here. But the big idea, we should react appropriately when confronted with God's merciful sovereign will. Pretty straightforward, but when God is merciful, and do we let God be God? He's sovereign. How do we react when it comes to that? And so as we've been going through Jonah, talking about who Jonah was, a prophet back in about 760-ish BC, one of the prophets of Israel during a time when Israel was strong and feeling its oats, and the hated enemy, the Assyrians, were somewhat weak, so there's a power vacuum. And in the first chapter, God had told Jonah, go to Nineveh, cry out against it, because their evil, their wickedness, has come up before me. And so God made his will known to Jonah in chapter 1, and Jonah did not respond properly. He went the other way, his actions, his motives, and at the end of chapter 1, actually verse 16, the worship of the sailors, these pagan sailors that were having a prayer revival, but what about Jonah? So he went that way when God said, go up to Nineveh. Okay, in chapter 2, sort of a little dark here, but there's a big fish lurking right there. Picture of God appointed a fish, and God's will was being misunderstood by Jonah. Jonah's in the fish for 3 days, 3 nights, and he is praying this beautiful prayer, but I spent a lot, probably more time than I should have, but showing why that prayer was taken out of context. It was very Jonah-centered. Jonah still doesn't get what God's doing. Jonah thinks God, it seems like, well, God, I'm glad you finally understand that I'm your righteous Jewish pastor. You know, and those wicked Ninevites, you'd never send me to Nineveh. You know, I'll let you make this one mistake, God, but I'm going to Jerusalem to sacrifice to you. And at the end of chapter 2, I just love the picture, just very visual picture of God is sick of Jonah in his prayer, and the fish is sick of Jonah and spits him up. And so the idea of misunderstanding God's will, his life was affected. Okay, now in chapter 3, we're going to look at God's merciful sovereign will, that God's will is still known. It hasn't changed. And Jonah still doesn't get it. But, spoiler alert, the Ninevites do. Once again, these wicked pagans, they respond. And so what's the lesson for us? And that's what we're going to be looking at. We'll get probably about through maybe half of it today. What we'll just see. But I don't want to rush it. And I want to give time, comments, questions, anything like that. So three appropriate reactions that we should have is what we're going to break this up to, sort of using Jonah as a negative example a lot of the time, but also the people of Nineveh as a positive example. When we're confronted with God's will and his mercy, how are we going to react to that? So in your Bible, look at verses chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. We should respond fully when confronted with God's merciful will. Look at, I'll read it as we go. And so we're going to look at the first four verses. And just by way of structure, there's a short description of narrative, you know, what's going on, what God tells Jonah to do. Then there's a long speech by God telling Jonah exactly what he expects. Then there's a longer narrative about what Jonah does. And then there's a very short speech given by Jonah in verse 4. So, verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying. And so once again, just like chapter 1, verse 1, let's try this again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, which is then now going to set us up for the action. God hasn't changed his mind because of Jonah's disobedience. Jonah, just here's one of those little textual things that you permit me to say, but the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, God's word surrounds Jonah. And Jonah doesn't seem to get this. And so the location is not mentioned. It's really not important to the story, but Jonah is no longer in the fish, is he? So probably a short time later, we don't know that, but Jonah, remember what he was going to do in the fish. He was on his way to have a prayer service in Jerusalem, and he was going to show God some sacrificing worthy of what Jonah and God deserved. But he's not in Jerusalem either. Was that really a priority? That was part of what I tried to show in the prayer, that a lot of lip service, but not a lot of seemingly genuine worship. But, you know, it's sort of, once again, Jonah, everything's okay now that God understands. Okay, God, now that you recognize the error of your ways and are, you know, so he's not in Jerusalem, he's not there, but God is still intercepting Jonah. I want you in Nineveh. I told you to go to Nineveh, not Jerusalem. So verse 2. So Jonah, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So those same words, remember Jonah, arise, go, cry out. Well, so same commands, if you will, but yet a little bit of a difference. Once again, that great city, is it because the city's big in size or because God has purposes and it's important to God? And so the message has not changed, and God hasn't forgotten, despite the detour, you know, almost like Jonah wants, you know, maybe God will forget, but no, go to Nineveh. And so preach, proclaim to Nineveh, not cry out against it. A little bit of a change there. And then the exact message that I give you, the way it's worded, it's almost like God is, Jonah, write this down exactly. I don't want you, I've seen what you do with your preaching and your scripture twisting. Take this down. You're going to give them the message I told you, is almost what's going on. Almost like, and concerning probably still once again, they're an evil, wicked people. We talked about how bad the Ninevites were. Oh, okay, and here's actually, so once again, now back up here in Nineveh, it's tough to see the map, but you know, now we're up on at the capital of Assyria. Same idea in Exodus chapter 6, when God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and give them my message. Once again, Moses, because remember Moses, was he just, yes, sir, I'll go get right on that, God. What did Moses do? Yeah, send somebody. I don't like those Egyptians. I mean, so a little bit of the same idea. Although we'll see, Moses ended up in front of Pharaoh. Jonah doesn't quite make it to the king. Okay, so a little comment here. Jonah knows scripture. Remember, just because we talked about how his prayer, he quoted a lot of scripture out of context. Jonah knows scripture, but God knows Jonah. And doesn't trust him, almost, you might say. And doesn't fire him, but what will Jonah do now? So verse 3, just like before, he got the command, arise, go, preach. So verse 3, so Jonah arose, good, and went to Nineveh, good, according to the word of the Lord, yes. And then there's a little bit of an aside here. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And so once again, now Jonah arose, went, so those first two commands are repeated, according to the word of the Lord. That's very, you know, that's very important there. So he's obeying. So far, he's obeying. Then you get that, if you will, the circumstances of Nineveh. Once again, that exceedingly great city, and in some of most of our English translations don't put this in there, but to God is in there. It's an exceedingly great city to God. Once again, God has his purposes for loving even those Ninevites. So in some of our translations say a very important city. And then you get the size, a three-day walk or journey in size. Some of your translations say a visit required 3 days. So just a throwaway comment, we might say, but 3 days is what it takes to cover the city. So, like we talk about, the size of it, the importance to God. God has a purpose. Jonah may not understand. Sometimes we may not understand God's word. Now, verse 4. So here's where then. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. Okay, so here's a little bit of the subtle differences. Jonah began one day. Remember how big's the city? 3 days. So we're already getting that Jonah's just one day's worth. You know, whether that's because God does miraculous things, well, of course, but it just puts Jonah once again. It takes 3 days to do what I told you, Jonah. Jonah's okay, God, yep, I'll do it. Glad you understand, you're on my side now. 1 day's worth goes in, began. So minimal, incomplete obedience versus, remember, the sailors in chapter 1, they didn't even know who the one true God was. Jonah made the mistake of mentioning Yahweh's name, and the sailors genuinely worshipped, and you know, the pagans responded properly. So the idea then is Jonah is incomplete, but yet how his obedience, and he should know better. Now, and he cried out or preached, but notice it's not included with the according to the word of the Lord. Subtle difference there. So two things he did according to the word of the Lord, but he cried out against it, not according to the word of the Lord. And so every time Jonah opens up his mouth, we're not quite sure what truth will come out. And so his message, a mere five words in the original language, you know, just a five-message sermon. I mean, and you can imagine Jonah maybe bleached white. I mean, you know, that's the extent. But brief sermon, almost like, God, I'll do it because I'm your faithful, loving servant. But it's not worth the trip. Notice he does not mention God or what they should do. And maybe possibly, and we'll see this later, that because God almost gave him a dictation probably, here's what you're supposed to say. Jonah's giving a selective sermon about what maybe God wants proclaimed. And then the way he says it, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That word's an interesting word. Any other, what do some of your other translations say? Overturned? Any others? Destroyed? Okay. That word can mean destroyed or overthrown, like my translation says. That's the negative, like Sodom and Gomorrah, the same word. Destroy, overturn Sodom and Gomorrah. But a little play on words, because it can also mean to be overturned or to repent. Same word, to repent. Elsewhere, Jeremiah, for example, the word is used for actually repenting. So Jonah is preaching hellfire and brimstone. You know, like Sodom and Gomorrah, you're going to 40 days and you're toast. But yet that word can also mean, but they can also repent. So Jonah is speaking better than he knows, but there's what a great picture of the message we think God gives us or what we want to deliver versus what God maybe is doing. So any comments or questions there about the text? We'll get to that exactly. And that's, see, and that's at this point, what Jonah is doing, once again, doesn't seem, in the way it's worded, like full obedience. It's almost like he's just going through the motions, you know, because God, I'm glad now you understand. And thanks for letting me preach this hellfire and brimstone stuff, because I want to see them all fry. But God was a little more specific this time. We'll see. We're going to see, get this picked up. I believe that maybe the rest of the message that Jonah neglected to give. So actually, let's. Great city. Oh, you didn't miss the picture. There's great city size, artist's reconstruction. But big city in size, but also once again, play on words. Is it a great city because just size or because God has a purpose? Well, yes. Could be both, right? Okay, so God's word. With just a couple points here then. Starting over, round two, if you will. Let's try this again. God's word will be fulfilled. Jonah's not getting a second chance, even though maybe he may misunderstand what God is doing. God did not let Jonah die, which we talked about. Maybe that was part of Jonah, that I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. And also, I want these sailors that threw me overboard to be guilty of my sweet, pure, innocent blood. But God saved him, if you will, in a nasty manner in that fish, because he's going to get into Nineveh. God's grace is for his purposes, for others through Jonah. And so God's word, and then the obedience. Jonah obeyed according to the word of the Lord for the first two commandments. Arise, go. But it doesn't seem like he's responding fully to the third. Cry out in a three-day extent, if you will. And so probably, and God gave him the exact message, just like Moses was not too happy about his job, but Moses made it to the king. Jonah makes it one day into the town, if you will. And so it seems like a selective sermon. We've already seen Jonah is a very master at twisting scripture. Folks, that's huge in Jonah's life, in Israel, in the church, in pastors, in your life. We can be very good at twisting scripture. And so possibly, you know, this is speculation, but you know, Jonah saw what happened on the ship when he mentioned Yahweh's name. He didn't want to make that mistake again. So no, he doesn't mention God in his recorded sermon because he wants him to, you're going to be overturned. 40 days, you're overturned because you're Ninevites and you deserve it. And so Jonah, what about us, knows a lot about God but does not know God and what God is doing. And so then the question for this is, partial obedience obedience at all? See, this is where when God tells us to do something, if we just do part of it, are we really obeying? Or are we deciding what's best for God? Well, I'll just obey this part that I like, but I don't know about the rest. So, now let's make it a little more personal. The use of God's word. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, look at verse 11, talking about God's word. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, says God. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And so now in Isaiah's, that's one verse taken out, but the idea of God's word, here's a big word for you, efficacy. God's word is efficacy. It accomplishes what God's purpose is. In the writer to Hebrews chapter 4, what is it, verse 12, the word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide and discern. God's word accomplishes what God wants. I mean, think of God's word, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so creation, the word of God, is very important. And you know, and I appreciate us in this church family, God's word needs to be central to everything that we do. And so when God gives us his word, we don't get to be selective about what we like about it. In our lives, preachers, we're good at this. Excuses, you making excuses. Selective memory about which parts of the Bible we're going to use. How about partial selective use of quoting scripture? I get a chuckle watching the news did you know there's an election coming up this year? Oh my goodness, the circus has been going on forever. But I love it when political candidates like to try to quote scripture, and you're like, you have no idea. You know, you find your pet verse that seems to say what you want it to justify some healthcare plan or whatever it is. And no, see, that picking and choosing, proof texting God's word, folks, I foam at the mouth over that one a lot. That's why MSA, meaning, significance, application. We have to try to figure out what God means, not use twist scripture to make it say what we want. We saw that with Jonah in chapter 2 and even seemingly what he's doing now. And so the idea of, the spirit of the Bible is love. And so everything's going to be about love. Well, but right there, that's talking about judgment. Or the letter of the law. That was one of the things that Jesus had to get after the Jewish leaders. And sometimes we in the church can be very literalistic about, if you will, legalism and the letter of the law missing what the purpose, the big idea of the passage is. And so when it comes to God's word, are we giving them God's message or our message? See, and this is something we preachers, I hate preachers. They're in trouble. No. You guys know I use language like that just for fun, making I hate preachers. Well, but we are good at twisting scripture to manipulate maybe for what we want, or conveniently leaving out parts. And I can ask Dr. John over here, when it comes to preachers, there are some hard texts sometimes that where you're reading a passage and then there's that one verse that, I'm just going to skip over that one. And so we conveniently leave that verse out because, oh, that's going to cause controversy and I want people to like me. And so sometimes it's easy to leave that verse out, especially if we're doing topical sermons where I'm picking and choosing, and we do topical sermons here where you pick a subject, grace, and you use verses from all over the Bible to talk about grace. Well, then it's easy to leave out the verses that talk about something we don't want to. When we go through a book of the Bible, which I'm thinking that next week we're going to start a series on the book of Hosea. I got several comments from people. I took the survey and that one came up a few times. So we're going to start a series on Hosea. When you're going verse by verse through a book, you've got to deal with all the verses, because if I tried to skip one, hopefully you folks would say, you missed one. I think I told you the story about the girls when Rachel and Beth were little girls, and we have a little Christian book on Jonah, poem. Joni was a prophet, something, I can almost recite it, but they had that thing memorized. And so I would start reading it and flip the pages, and they'd look at the pictures. Well, sometimes I'd try to skip a page. And Rachel's little fat finger would come out, and she'd go, no. And she'd go back and make me go back and read the page that I missed. Or if I left a word out, she'd, no. So we're forced to deal with all of God's word because we are all under the authority of God's word. Yeah, that's another danger of all of us, but preachers. This goes to what you were talking about, the preachers and embezzling money and things, where pastors not accountable, above the law, we might say, and how when it comes to God's word, we decide. So who then is the final authority if I'm deciding what to say? I mean, the correct answer is, of course, God. But the way we, of course, God, Jonah, of course, God, I'm your faithful servant. But it sure didn't seem like Jonah actually believed that. And so we're good at saying one thing out of the side of our mouth that, oh, God, yes, your word is precious to me, as long as it's understood the way I want to understand it. And God, I want you to baptize my understanding. See, God, you need to know your position here, God, to make me look good. We pastors can be the worst at that, folks. So don't let me get away. If I skip the Joni was a prophet story, make me go back and read the page before that. Okay? Any comments or questions on that? Can you see the danger of that? And so, yes, sir. You're trying to drag me into this, aren't you? I will say that it part of the world, the importance of that, and where is Nineveh with Baghdad, and part of what Saddam Hussein wanting to rebuild Babylon and, you know, the archaeological, there's a lot of history there. And that was one of the dangers of ISIS in Syria. When they had the caliphate, they were destroying archaeological ruins, and a lot of them Christian and biblical, you know, just total disregard for history, because the false religion of Islam, you know, that was, they want to get rid of any proof of anything else. So in that area of the country, it is still central. In Iran, who are the Iranians? Persia. See, and this is one of the, another topic that came up that I will be finding a topical study on empires. The empires in the Bible. History, actual history. Military history, for one thing, that I had to study. I love that. But how the Bible talks about that. And so the different empires, like the Persian Empire, for example. Who was, what happened there? What was going on? Who was Alexander the Great? Where is that found in the Bible? And so the importance of that cradle of civilization, that when I listen to folks on the news talk about, why can't they just get along? And, you know, and the president and Jared Kushner's over there trying to broker a deal as the Jewish son-in-law, you know, with Israel and the land for peace. And you hear about this stuff, you know, and we've been hearing about it for how many years now? Why can't they just get along? It goes a lot deeper than just politics or even religion. There is a spiritual, not my opinion, biblically, I think biblically based, goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Write it down. The war of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There is a spiritual warfare going on, and especially when it comes to Israel, the anti-Semitism is spiritually rooted. You don't hear this on the news. You know, they just talk about, oh, anti-Semitism's wrong, and, you know, the synagogue, the guy that showed up a week ago with the machete. And so this, all these hate crimes, I think I went off on that last week. Hate crime, no, it's a crime. And anti-Semitism ultimately is rooted in the satanic war of Satan and his demons against God and his people, culminating in the Jewish Messiah. Okay? So the war of the seed, if you will, begins with all the genealogies. Why you get all those begats? Who cares about all those begats? And because tracing the lineage of the patriarchs all the way down to Jesus Christ, who in his humanity is the heir to the Jewish throne, if you will. And so the ultimate seed is Jesus. But meanwhile, the war against God's people, from whence cometh the Jewish Messiah, Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, and I will curse those who curse you. We did a whole series on anti-Semitism. And so all that going back to in that area of the country, one of the things I appreciate about our president, you know, flawed man that he is that he is sticking up for Israel. And that, even a secular leader that stands up for Israel, I'm for that. And so a lot of what's been going on, and just listening to the hand-wringing and the pearl-clutching about politicians that don't understand the reality, ultimately, of what's going on. And so I, this is what Georgia has to listen to me rant and rave about, you know, slapping Band-Aids on symptoms. The wars, the guy that just that we just took out in a airstrike was a terrorist leader, and all that violence and anger, that's bad. Of course that's bad, but that's just a symptom of the root, the deeper cause. Because I listen to our politicians, what do they call? What does Iran call the United States? The Great Satan. Okay, gee, but that's not really why they even understand who we are. Because what is Israel? Little Satan. And there's the spiritual root of what's going on because we support Israel, we're the great Satan. And so the address is materialism and debauched society and all that. They don't even understand that the root cause is spiritual. So they're mad at us over symptoms. And in the past, we haven't been too supportive of Israel, but right now we are. So the president, well, it ties in, but God's word and selective use. And so I won't go further than that with regard to the president and the outreaches he's trying to make. He's a flawed, sinful man, as we all are, but he's doing some things in that region that have consequences that the news media doesn't even understand. And so I don't get a chuckle out of it, but I just, when you all you do is address symptoms and you never get to the root cause, guess what? Anti-Semitism's been going on since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Okay, so yeah, that's, and you want a little free. And Nineveh still. And since you got me off track, and actually this will work out because this way we'll have a good breaking point for next week. Biblically, I believe what the Bible teaches, will there be peace in the Middle East? Well, no, right now. Yes, when the Antichrist comes, false peace. No, horrible wars. Yes, when Jesus comes back. I believe, now this is a distinctive from me, I want to be fair, I believe that Jesus is going to set up a millennial kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. So there will be peace with Jesus reigning. But then in Revelation, you read Gog and Magog in chapter 20 of Revelation. So no, there won't be peace. And then yes, there will be peace for all eternity. So will there be peace? No, yes, no, yes, no, yes. How's that? Biblically. What I believe the Bible teaches. So, but see, that's recognizing the ultimate purposes and plans of God, I believe, according to God's word, as opposed to we just need peace just if those stupid Jewish people, which is a form of anti-Semitism, if they would just be nice to those poor oppressed. Really? Would you like me to rehearse the history of what has gone on? Well, biblically, go back and listen to the sermon series about, who is Hezbollah? Who are these organizations that their sole purpose is to destroy the Jewish people? In Israel, they could give away everything. That still wouldn't be enough. They won't even acknowledge Israel's right to exist. And that's the prime minister. That's one of those things. Just admit that we have the right to exist, and we'll give you land for peace. They can't get past the idea of Israel, God's people, anti-Semitism, spiritual roots, satanic roots. They can't get past that. And folks in the church, in politics, shame on you for getting me off. But generally, now I don't like mentioning specific examples, especially in culture, but sometimes the stated issue is not the real issue. We just want the cause to be able to be continually upset and demanding more and more and more and more. And in politics, that's huge, that we can't give in an inch. Even though it's the right thing to do, we have to stand on the opposite side of both sides. And in the Bible, sometimes we double down because we can't admit that we're wrong, or we really aren't serious about solving the problem. We just want the issue to be able to claim that you Christians are racist. You know, well, no, we're really not. Yes, you are. Well, let's fix it. Well, we don't want to fix it. We just want to be angry at you. And so that's, folks, that's sin. That what is the real issue? Well, it's not what they state is the issue. So the gift that keeps on giving. So with, you know, with things like the shooting down in the church in Texas. Evil. It's a sin. We don't use the word sin in the news because people don't understand, but evil. Evil is evil. You don't fix it unless you call it evil. And that was, we sometimes pastors, politicians, we have a tough time actually naming the evil. Well, no, it was evil. And a guy going to shoot up that church. Are you familiar with the story? You hear about it? Okay. Okay, that's, what do you do with evil? You stop it. And we had a guy stop a security. We have a wonderful security team here. This is the reality we live in a fallen world. Stopped it. That should be, I mean, we're mourning for obviously a couple of people lost their lives, parishioners and then the bad guy. Okay, that's a tragedy. But what was averted? Are we happy about that? I mean, you know, not once again, people died, but the fact that it was handled professionally, quickly, and it could have been a lot worse, that's not, but we can't celebrate that, you know, because we, the real issue is not, we don't really care that people actually got shot in a church. We're after another agenda. And see, and this is, folks, okay, politically, but it's easy for us to shake our fists, and I'm trying to make a little bit of a New Year's resolution, but just turn in the news, just turn it off, because it's so easy to just shake our fist at the world. Guess what? It's the world. They're Ninevites. They're pagans. They don't know any better. Until God delivers them the message. And so I expect the world to act like the world, but when Christians, and that's been in the news here lately too, when professing Christians act the way of the world or don't understand, that's the bigger concern. And that's, if you will, part of the message of Jonah, that Jonah should know better. He should be happy because he understands he's a prophet of God. And he understands how merciful God can be. Just like Moses, you know, where God said, I show mercy on whom I show mercy. And, you know, this is the prerogative of God. But we ought to know that and appreciate that. Because the world sure doesn't. They need to hear it from us. But if they see us acting like the world, gee, you Christians are awfully angry all the time. And you're just haters because you just hate all those phobes, and that's the way we come across. You know, that's, they're not going to get it. They're just going to see us being angry, as opposed to, you know, what is it? We Christians can be very good at saying what we're against instead of whom we are for. Okay, the world needs Christ, and that's what Jonah should have been doing. But God's word will go out. Despite, in this case, Jonah, back to, and I blame Dr. Merwin for this tirade here, but even when, you know, our president in this case does the right thing, I believe, from whatever motives that is, at least we're standing against, in that case, evil. So, and anti-Semitic, Quds Force. Would you like to know where they come from? See, this is, and do you know what the name Quds is? What is Quds? Al-Quds. Jerusalem. It's the third most holy site, conveniently, for Islam. Mecca, Medina, and then they appropriated Jerusalem, so the Temple Mount. So a lot of what goes on, if you've been to Israel, but up on the Temple Mount, the one city the Jewish people have, but Al-Quds, is important to Islam. And so the Quds force, part of that is because we obviously want Jerusalem under control of Islam, not those Jews. So, comments, questions, personal abuse. That's John Merwin at John Merwin. No, Wilma, yes, ma'am. Hold that thought. Let's pray, and then I want to turn this off. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophet Jonah, and help us to learn lessons that we can apply to our lives, especially with regard to God's word. So, all right.